always good to come and to be with you, as it is today, to see familiar faces and to see new people on the wall. I know some of those people. Amazing. There we go. It's always an interesting challenge to come and to preach, because when you're asked to come and preach and there's no text or no direction to go, then it falls to you to try and listen to God and to hear what He is directing you to bring and share with those who are here. And while I know something about human nature and know something about the common struggles, it is a bit of a challenge to say, Lord, give me a text and help me to prepare something that can minister to the people who have come today. A word that can be encouraging. A word that can be instructive. A word that can help you as you go out the door today. It's wonderful to come in to hear the Word of God, but what do you do with it? How do you take it forward with you? How does it help you to live in a way that we bring honor and glory to God? So hopefully we've listened. This last 2 weeks has probably, I don't know whether I've been here since, in 2014 I walked the Camino Way. I don't know whether I've been here since then or told you that. 2014, I walked the Camino Way. It was over 500 miles, and yeah, I looked like this. And there I was on that trail. Thing about it was, it went up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down, and up, 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 and that kind of a thing. Oh my goodness! It was the physically and mentally the hardest thing that I had done probably in the last 50 years of my life. That's hands down. That was the most difficult. The times I almost quit were unbelievable. Now, that was 2014. I would say to you today that the last 2 weeks have been the hardest days in my life, hands down. Hands down. Now, you're going to sit there all day and think about what in the world has happened to him that he would declare that. In a brief way, I would say my father and my brother both had surgeries that they did not think they would come through. One is still on a ventilator. What multiplies that is they are thousands of miles away. And so I'm dealing with those kinds of family issues in that way. We have welcomed into our home a friend, someone that we have known for a good while. He is in a very dark and low place. And he is positioned to harm himself if we don't intercede and take care of him. And I have counseled people before, but I've never had anybody in my house where day in and day out and night in and night out, we are responsible for the care of this young man. And so it's a strange deal. All the windows in our house are locked. So I go in the shower to take a shower, and I want to open the window to let the moisture out. Our windows are all locked. All of the prescriptions, including my prescriptions, are all locked up. One person has a key around their neck, and it's not me. And so I could go on and on. But it has been a most demanding 2 weeks. And Monday night, he tried to take his life. Just a moment of relaxing. And he nearly took his life. And so we are living and operating in a time where day by day we are asking God to give us the strength to do what we have to do and beyond what we are able and capable of doing. And it's out of love. I love this young man. He is a great guy ordinarily, but something has a hold of him and he is being sifted. And we're in the midst of that. and I've got a daughter, and I've got a wife. And again, usually when I do ministry, it's outside my house. So I come home to a safe place. My home is now that place where the ministry is going on. So I'm doing okay. Got a bit of stopped up ears. I do that every so often. I have to put oil in my ears, and then I go to the nurse, and they take one of those water picks, and they shoot water in this side, and it blows all the wax out the other side, and then I'm good to go again, and I can hear. But unfortunately, I've not put wax in my ears long enough for them to say, okay, come in and we'll blow that wax out. So here I am. I'm not hearing. If you say something to me and I smile, just assume I didn't hear it. If you tell me somebody in your family died and I say, wonderful, it's an assumption I didn't hear what you said to me. So, oh, life's good. Life's good. Debbie, my wife's been saying for 3 days, call them and tell them you can't come. So I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. There's nothing wrong with my mouth. It's my ears that are all stopped up. And then, of course, the last 2 days, I've got a tickler in my throat, and I've been coughing. But nonetheless, we're here. We're here today. And I'd love to come and to be with you. So many good memories and so many times to remember that have gone by. We're all getting a little older. That is for sure. What am I up to? Still involved in church planting. Warnden Estate, pretty tough estate. We're planting a church there. I'm working with a young man, Ryan Mulliette. And, it's so much fun. So much fun living and learning how that all goes. And I won't get into that, but that's an incredible thing to see what God's doing there. I've got responsibilities across Europe now with the organization I'm with. So I have to make flights various places to check on missionaries. We have people that are working in the Ukraine. We have people that are 30 miles from where the shooting is going on with Russia. And I have to monitor their safety and security, and I have to fly over there every so often and just make sure things are okay. It's good. And I've been given that, I think, because I'm an older guy, and I'm just, I could, you know, people look at me and say, help me. And so it gives me that opportunity just to step out and say, okay, I can do that. I can pastor you. I can help you. I can give you some wise counsel. And so that among many things. We're preparing to go back to America in another few weeks. My son is getting married in Indianapolis, Indiana. A lovely Christian girl. He's asked me to do the wedding. So, of course, then my home church has asked me to come and speak. And then the organization I'm with has asked me to come and speak at a board meeting. And so, you know, it'll all work out. It does. So that's me in a long nutshell of what's going on. Let's look at this passage from 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll just read it, and then we'll try to make some comments. I know, if I remember correctly, we need to be done about 1:45, and so we'll be right on that and be ready in that way. He begins chapter 5, Peter does, with talking to the elders of the church and talking to the young fellows. Oh, you must be looking up there. There it is. To the young fellows in the church, and talking about the need to submit to one another, to respect each other. And then he gets into this passage down here. I'm going to start with verse 6 and just read through verse 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Story is told, true story of a fellow named Don Shula. He was a coach in the NFL football in America. He coached the Miami Dolphins. And one year, the Miami Dolphins went undefeated through the season, went undefeated through the playoffs, and won the Super Bowl. It's the only team in the history of the NFL that's ever accomplished that feat. The New England Patriots almost did it a few years ago when they got beat in the Super Bowl. Oh, that was a great game. Never mind. Anyway, so he had this team. In the offseason, he took his wife and they went on a holiday. And they decided, rather than stay around Miami where everybody knew him, he couldn't go anywhere without people wanting to talk to him about football. They went up to New England and out in the bush. I mean, out where there were very few people. They were having a lovely holiday. But one night, they went into this little village that had a theater, and they decided to go in and catch a movie, see a movie. So they bought their tickets, and they went into this little theater where there were people sitting, and when they came in, everybody applauded. They just all applauded. Oh, that's something. So he sat down. He acknowledged them, and they sat down. It just, he wouldn't let it go. He leans over to a guy, and he says, "So you saw the Super Bowl?" And the guy goes, "Nope." He goes, "Ha. So you know who I am?" The guy said, "Nope." Oh, that really got Shula then. So he said to the guy, he said, "So what was the big deal? Why did everybody clap when we came in? If you don't know Miami Dolphins and you don't know that I'm the coach of the Dolphins." He goes, "The theater manager said, we're not showing the movie unless 12 people turn up and pay. You were 11 and your wife was 12. So that took him down a few notches right there. But you know, the truth of it is, there's a sense in which all of us struggle with a sense of pride. There are areas of our life, wherever that might be, where pride can get the better of us. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And you know, a couple times I've gone up the stairs to go into my bedroom when my bedroom is locked. I can't get into my bedroom. And there's a sense that I say, wait a minute. Who's paying for this house? You know, whose name's on the deal? And I can't even get into my own bedroom. Pride. Pride sets in where we begin to think we should be treated more highly than we are, or that we deserve more than what we are receiving. Peter knew that the church was going to be under fire. He knew there were difficulties that were coming that were going to stretch them right to the max. And so he writes to them in preparations, and he gives them these three admonitions that we'll just talk about for a little bit, and hopefully they can be of help to you and me. Now, I love to read all of the scripture, and I love to read in Ephesians the great theological implications of the doctrine of Christ and the church and all of that, but I always love to get into a passage that just talks about the practical implications. So you know Jesus and you love Jesus. What's that mean? What does that do for us? How do we live if we do indeed love Jesus and we've been saved? Well, Peter gives us three things here for us to think about. First of all, he says, be humble in the first few verses there. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Wow, what a challenge that is, to be humble. To be humble. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. You know, God hates the sin of pride. It was pride that turned Lucifer into Satan. It was pride, a desire to be like God, that stirred Eve to take the forbidden fruit. It is the pride of life that is evidence of worldliness in us. And the only antidote to pride is to receive the grace of God and to humble ourselves under Him. And as we humble ourselves under God, it's reflected in the grace that we extend to one another. And that's a beautiful way in which to think about this. Jesus made this statement on one occasion. He said, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So when we try to push ourselves upward, we try to lift ourselves upward, Jesus says, well, you're going to end up being pushed down. But when we step down and humble ourselves, then Jesus says, in that you will be lifted up. That's an amazing thing to think about, that paradox of issues. You know, for me, and for all of us, we want to be thought well of. We want people to think well of us. And one of those areas for me that I like people to think well of me is to be on time. I don't like to be late. And I just don't like to be late. And God has humbled me by putting around me a whole group of family members and workmates that are late. When my wife says to me, "Do we want to go together in one car to church?" Okay. But I know when I get there, somebody says, "Hey, we were looking for you. Where have you been?" I just got here. You know, that sort of a thing. There's a part of me that when that happens, I want to go, it's my wife. You know, she will be late to her own funeral. And I'm not wishing her funeral, but she'll be late to her own funeral. There's something about us that we want to be thought of in a good way. And yet Jesus says, be ready. Sometimes we need to be humbled. Sometimes we need to be humbled. You remember, Jesus was humiliated. You read about what happened to him. Not only that he was crucified, but he suffered all kinds of things. He was dealt all kinds of things. He was accused of things that he never did. You know, that's the amazing thing about Jesus. He was innocent of everything. Yet he took upon himself all of our sins. He bore our iniquity. He took upon himself our unrighteousness, and he suffered the penalty of death for you and for me. But the amazing thing that scriptures remind us of, especially in Philippians, that was not the end for Jesus. Therefore, because he stooped so low, God has highly exalted him and has freely bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. That in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue frankly and openly confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Sometimes we are humbled in order that eventually we can be exalted. And we must be ready to submit to that humbling. I don't know if there's humbling circumstances in your life at this time, but as I've already shared with you, there's some pretty humbling things that are happening to me right now. There's some pretty difficult things that I'm having to deal with. And the question for you and me is, that's the key. It says here, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. That's the important thing there to see. You know, sometimes we get to be the head. Sometimes we're the tail. Sometimes we get to be in charge. Sometimes we're only in a service position. And whatever that situation is, it is God who's in charge. And when he humbles us under his hand, in whatever way it is. The question is, do we complain and fight and scratch and kick and mumble about it? Or do we accept it and wait for the time when in God's timing, He will lift us back up? I don't know what things you might be battling right now. You may not have a job. That can be very difficult to deal with. Or you may have a job with the boss you wish you didn't have. I've not worked a lot of places when I was growing up, but I did work one place where I know there's some pretty mean bosses out there. And maybe you're in that kind of a situation. Whatever it is, what do you do when God has ordered your steps into a humbling circumstance? Well, He says here in chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He may exalt you in due time. In due time, God will exalt you. So what are we to do? Humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. And that's the amazing thing. Sometimes God does use His hand to humble us. You know, Joseph is used as one. You remember Joseph? His brothers sold him into Egypt, and he went down there, and he was doing good in the house of Potiphar, and she accused him of things that were not true, and he spent a time in prison before he was finally exalted to a point. But you know, one of the things that we may miss about Joseph is God was dealing with him because Joseph was a guy that had some pride. Did you ever think about that? Have you ever read that passage of Joseph's early days to see where he was at? Hey, brothers, I've had some dreams. There's all these sheaves out in the field, and they represent you and me. And you know what? In my dream, all the sheaves bowed down to me. Oh, I'm sure that really endeared him. Now, what he was saying was true. The time would come when he would be in Egypt and his brothers would bow down to him. But, you know, there were some things in Joseph that God said, I will humble you, Joseph, to position you so that when I raise you up, you will know me and you will trust me and you will submit to me in your life. C.S. Lewis wrote about the great sin, and he identifies it as pride. And he wrote this, according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It's the complete anti-God state of mind. So pride is something that each of us must deal with. Submission is an act of faith. I probably ought to go on, and so I will do that. I'll just flip this page here. It does say, in due time. So we must trust and wait upon the Lord, and in due time, He will raise us up. We can never be submissive to each other until we are first in submission to God. One of the benefits of this kind of relationship with God is the privilege of letting Him take care of our burdens. So under this area of being humble is this idea of casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Now, that word anxiety in the Greek means this. It is the state of being pulled apart. I don't know whether you've ever thought about what anxiety is, but in the Greek, that's the idea that comes across. Anxiety is when you feel like everything is just tearing you apart. And I think for some of us, we say, oh yeah, I understand that exactly. Things just trying to tear us apart. And yet Peter says, cast your cares upon Him. Because He cares for you. For most of us, we don't have to look very far back in our lives to remember times where God has cared for us. Peter was one like that. We could think about all the times that God demonstrated through Jesus a care for Peter. Peter's mother was raised up, healed. Was she dead? She wasn't dead. She was just raised up and healed. There was that occasion. There was the occasion where they found the coin. Peter used that coin to pay the temple tax. What was that? There was the occasion where he got wild and whacked off Malchus' ear, the fella, and Jesus healed that. On and on that goes. When he denied Jesus, Jesus came back to him and forgave him and loved him and gave him a mission. Peter understood what that was all about. And he says to us, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Well, we need to go on. The second one here that he says, not only are we to be humble, but we are to be self-controlled and alert. Or we're to be watchful. To be watchful. And one reason to be watchful is we have an enemy. And that enemy is Satan. The word Satan means adversary. He is one that fights against us. The word devil means the accuser and the slanderer. And so we have an adversary that is strong and seeks to destroy us. And so we must recognize that the devil is like a roaring lion. I would not go into a cage with a lion. I would not go out of my house if a lion were loose in our neighborhood. Unless he'd filled up on eating my neighbor, I guess, then maybe I... No. Serious. Couple things here to say about this. When it comes to Satan, we do need to respect him because he's dangerous. He is limited in his power because God is all-powerful, but he is still dangerous. When I was in high school, I used to work as an insulator for a guy that owned an electrician company in insulation. And he had electrical guys that would come out and they'd be wiring a new house. And sometimes they'd be doing stuff with the wiring when the power was on. They'd say, I got to do this whole thing. They had insulated screwdrivers, and they'd be messing with those wires. And one time I asked a guy, I said, how can you do that? You know, knowing that could kill you. Now, little did I know, 110, which is what they use in America, tends to shock you and knock you back. It can kill you. But I came over here where we use 240. Now, that can kill you. That stuff can kill you outright. But I asked one of those guys one time, I said, how can you just use your screwdriver and mess around with wires that have live, powerful electricity in it? And here's what he said. He said, the first thing you have to do is respect it. Respect it. And then you can handle it. That was pretty interesting, I thought, in that way. He also told me three other things. These are free. They're not related to this, but these are important to you. He said, because I was trying to do some wiring in my house. He says, there's three results that happen when you wire something. You wire it, and it works. You wire it, and it doesn't work. You wire it, and it doesn't work, and it burns your house down. Never forgot those three things involved. But the point was, he said, you have to respect electricity. And we must respect the devil. We must also recognize him. He's a great pretender. His strategy is to counterfeit what God does. And that's why it's so important for us to know the Word of God and to be familiar with the Word of God, because in our dealings, we have to be able to know through the Word of God what is of God and what is counterfeit. And there's a lot of counterfeit stuff that's going on. So we must test and try the spirits and know. And then he says, we must resist him. We take our stand on the Word of God and we refuse to be moved. So when the devil comes to us and he seeks to tempt us and to bring us down, we resist him. And as we resist him, we stand firm, and then he will flee from us. I had a young man who was in Florida. And I was in conversations with him because he had a place on the beach. Real nice most of the time, not so nice when Irma was coming at him. Part of the deal was he didn't want to jump a plane and leave because he had a dog. You can appreciate that. So he was going to stay through the storm. And he was telling me about all the stuff he and his roommate were doing for that. I said, what about the place you live? He says, it was built 3 years ago, and it was built with the purpose to be able to withstand storms with winds of over 185 miles an hour. So this place has a foundation that goes down deep, and it has a structure that's strong enough to take the worst that this storm can give us. You know, that's an image that I have in my mind. And Peter says, when we resist, we're to stand firm, really deeply rooted in the Word of God and in Christ, so that we can resist and overcome that through faith. Through faith, we can overcome. And then he reminds them that there are others who are also going through suffering. I know if we had time today for each of us to share what's happening in our lives, there'd be many things that we could share about those things which we are dealing with. But Peter says here, be watchful. Then the last thing that he says is this. He says, be hopeful. He starts out that be hopeful with, and the God of all grace. Isn't that amazing? Any grace that we have, it comes from God. God is the one of all grace. We are blessed because we have received that through Jesus Christ. We have been brought into the family of God through His grace. Not what we merited or earned, but through what Christ did at Calvary, we have been forgiven our sin. All grace comes to us from God. He has a grace to help us in every time of need. It is a matter of faith to believe that and to trust that no matter what it is that we're going through, first of all, we have a God who understands. Because Jesus was tempted in all points like we were. Because Jesus also suffered. God understands those things, and His grace is sufficient for us. We also can be hopeful because we know we are going to glory. He says here, who called you to His eternal glory. Whatever begins with God's grace will always lead us to God's glory. The road may be difficult, but it leads us to the glory that God has prepared for us. That's a beautiful, wonderful promise that He gives. And then He says, after you have suffered a little while. Now, that's all in perspective, isn't it, sometimes? But the encouragement here is that the suffering is only for a little while. I remember a summer where I had a knee surgery and I had a cast on, and it was all summer, and I was immobilized by that. Every day seemed so long. Now, I did get used to my dad coming over and cutting my grass and my mom bringing me meals to eat. That was a good thing. But I kept thinking, when am I ever going to get this cast off? The day came when it was taken off and I could walk again and go forward. There's a promise that Jesus gives to us in this passage that says, whatever you are suffering, it's only for a short time. Even if it's our entire lives and we die and go to glory, we will look back and say, it was only for a short time that I suffered these things. Be encouraged. Be hopeful in that. And then he says, we know that our trials are building Christian character. The Greek word translated make you perfect means to equip, to adjust, to fit together. God is accomplishing His good purposes in us, even through the things that we suffer and have to endure. He is shaping us either for His service or for His glory through those things which we must endure. And so be hopeful. Be hopeful in that. When an unbeliever goes through suffering, he loses whatever hope he has. But for a believer, suffering should only increase our hope. Romans 5, 3 and 4 says, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope." God builds character and brightens hope when a believer trusts Him and depends on His grace. The result is that God receives the glory forever and ever. So I hope these words of Peter are words of encouragement to you, that as we deal with each day, may we humble ourselves. God gives me that opportunity every time I get on the M5 going north with the traffic. And for miles, you have the sign that says, "The right lane is closed." Now, someone has informed me that actually the best way to deal with that is for all the lanes to keep going, and right at the end, you know, the people get let over, and it flows smoothly that way. There's a part of me that says, I don't know about that. Because there can be an opening in front of me, and you see a car drive by. He doesn't get in that. He keeps going. Why? He wants to get to the front and get through that thing quicker. And so there's a part I had to deal with that. And what am I saying? I'm saying, hey, that guy's not got any place to go to more important than I do, and yet he's rushing up there and jamming in and whatever. Patience, submission, humility. Humility. God bless that guy. He does look like he's in a hurry. Maybe there's something that's happening. You fill him with your peace and your presence today as he goes. And I'll just honk and let him know my blood. No, no. I'll just accept that. I'll accept that and go on. Humbling ourselves, submitting to God. That's the best thing for all of us. Casting our anxiety upon Him, because He does care. Watch out for the devil. He is all around us in that sense. Now, it's true, the devil is only one person, and he can only be in one place at a time. That's biblical teaching and theology. But his little friends are everywhere in that sense, and so we must be alert, and we must resist him and stand firm. And then remember to be hopeful. The God of all grace. I'm so thankful that we know and we love and we're connected with the God of all grace. And if you're one that has never received that grace, the beautiful word is that today you can simply acknowledge the need that you have for Jesus in your life, and to submit yourself and surrender to Him, to confess Him as Lord and Savior, and to walk with Him in a newness of life. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a closing song. I'll stay around, and if you want to talk to me, you can. You'll need to talk right up close and personal with me for me to hear, but I'll do that. Let me pray. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our God. We thank you for being sovereign over the world. That there is nothing that happens around us or in this world that is outside of your control. We thank you that you desire for us to serve you. And that the only way we can serve you and serve other people is to submit to you. To take ourselves off the throne of our lives and to put Jesus on that throne. And to wake each day to say, "Jesus, what is it you would have me to do, and what would you have me to say?" And thereby, through that kind of humility, submit ourselves to you and be able to serve one another. So we bless your name, and we thank you for the opportunity to do this. We thank you that you do want to work in our lives, and that while we may be under pressure right now, in due time, you will raise us up and you will give to us glory, your glory that we'll receive. So help us in our struggles with Satan, with the temptations that we face, with the way that he seeks to bring us down. Lord, we know that even in our fellowship with other Christians, where we see tension, where we see argumentative natures, where we see things that want to divide us, we know that doesn't come from you, God. So we pray that you'll help us to resist those things which are of the devil and submit to you. We want to do that. We thank you for the grace you give us. We thank you that even our trials and sufferings are only temporary. We thank you that through those you build character within us and help us to stand firm. So we submit the rest of this day to you. We have no idea what is in store for us, but we trust that you do, and that you will walk with us, and that your word and your spirit will empower us, and we will be faithful to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to